One we speak on today is the four sons born in Bethlehem. And we're going to be looking at how Benjamin, Boaz, and David all portray Christ. And they all share the fact that they're all born in Bethlehem. So since we that. It's a story of Benjamin. Then they journeyed from Bethlehem, and there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have the son also." And so it was, as her son was departed, or she died, that she called her his name, Ben-Oni, but his father called him Ephrath. So, one significant thing about this passage is Ben-Oni, means son of my father, and Benjamin means son of my right hand. Just as Christ was the son of sorrow, you know, or much pain on the cross, he then became the right hand of God. So, and so that's how Benjamin shares that he is Christ. And now let's look at Boaz. We're going to look at the first time where Boaz comes up, Ruth 2, verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi, whose husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Boaz was of the family of Elimelech, which was from Bethlehem. And so the book of Ruth is just about Boaz and his love story. And when we look at Christ, so that parallels with Christ's love story with us and what he was doing for us on Christ on the cross. And giving us eternal life. Although he first loved us. Okay, so. So in that way, Boaz shares Christ. Now let's look at David and look at many connections. So David's name means beloved, and that shows many, like, that obviously shows Christ. Christ means beloved. God and he has that. And then let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from the name of Israel? Go your home with Lord, and go and send me to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself king among the sons." Let's get to verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, "Arise and mourn, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and put it in the midst of his brothers. The spear of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. Samuel arose and prayed. So, just as Christ, David was anointed in private and became king in private. And wasn't known that he became king until much later, just as Christ. And then, we also look at how David became one of the greatest kings of Israel, and just as Christ became king of the Jews. So they both share that they're both loyalty. that matter. And that's how we expect to film Jesus. Now, what can we take away from this? It's great in all that we can see how these three figures portray Christ, but this is especially useful for us in that we can see how three different characteristics of Christ portray the people, allowing us to better know Jesus Christ. As I know, I could be wrong, but as far as I know, these are in fact the only sons who are pointed out specifically in Scripture that they were born in Bethlehem or that they were Bethlehemites. And if that's so, at least they're the only major ones that were born in Bethlehem. But if that is so, then it's interesting how the Bible has been put together that each one of these, when it's identified that they were born in Bethlehem, also makes a close connection with some aspect of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put all of these three Old Testament figures together, how they map out a picture of Christ's life. So thank you very much, Jesse. Excellently handled. Expecting more great things to come. So, thank you very much. Alright, last week I tried to give a little overview of the book of Genesis, which I think went marginally well. If you indulge me just a little bit, we're going to try it one more time, and I think it's going to be a little clearer. The first three sections were three accounts of creation. The next three sections were the generations of three figures in the Bible, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, the creation stories, I think, are clear enough. We're not going to go into those in detail. Let's just say the first creation story is chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 3, where basically it answers the question, how did we get here? Well, God made all of these things through the various phases of creation. The next creation account begins Genesis 2:4 and runs to the end of chapter 4, and it answers the question, how did we get here? And the answer is, well, after God created Adam and Eve, there was the fall of man, and sin entered the world that way. That's how we got here. And then the third account of creation, which is chapter 5:1 through the end of 9, answers the question, how did we get here? Well, when God created Adam and Eve and they had children, they became very wicked. God judged the earth with a flood and started anew with Noah and his descendants. That's how we got here. So these three creation accounts are answers to the question how we got here, each one looking at some different aspect of it. So in the first account of creation, there's no mention of the fall. It's just the creation, the creative act. The next account talks about the fall, and then the third account talks about the fall, and in fact, how we got to where all of our descendants, all of our ancestors, go to Noah rather than Adam. All right, we aren't going to go into that in any more detail, but we are going to look a little bit more pictorially at the next three sections. And these three sections I'm just going to abbreviate as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Scripture has a very definitive pattern that it goes through. So the first section is going to be from 10:1 all the way to chapter 25:11, about the midpoint of 25. The next section goes from the midpoint of chapter 25 to the end of chapter 35. The next section from 36 all the way to the end of Genesis. So these three sections take care of the entirety of the book except for the first nine chapters. Now, what happens in these sections? The first section is primarily the life of Abraham. Now, each of these sections begins with some other descendants before it gets to the character that's going to be comprise most of the text. So chapters 10 and 11 deal with Noah's other descendants, other than Abraham. And basically, there's no good news there. Everything with his other descendants, there's Nimrod, there is the Tower of Babel, and things like that. But having dismissed all of the history of Noah's other descendants in two chapters, then 14 chapters, or 13 and a half chapters, are given to Abraham. So that's the first section. And it ends with Abraham's death. And at Abraham's death, we begin another section. The next section, then, is about Isaac. But it doesn't go straight into Isaac. It starts off giving the history of Ishmael and then the history of Isaac. But the history of Ishmael is done away with in about seven verses. You can just for us to see it. We're close to it. Come back to chapter 25. So, Isaac and Ishmael have just buried Abraham, and we now come to verse 12. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. And he goes on to list a few descendants of Ishmael. Very little comment is given. And we come to 25:19. Right. And these are the generations of Isaac. So the generations of Ishmael were dealt with in seven verses, and I've tried to even write Ishmael small just to try to emphasize, because if I made this as small as it should be, you couldn't read anything. And then Isaac makes up a major portion of it. And it ends with Isaac's death. So we were just there, so come back to Genesis 35. Genesis 35:29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So that ends that section. The next section again begins with the generations of someone. Now, these are the generations of, well, not Jacob yet. It starts with Esau. And Esau gets one chapter. After that chapter, look at chapter 37, verse 2. These are the generations of Jacob, or this is the history of Jacob, as the New King James says. And Jacob would be dealt with all the way to chapter 49, where we read of Jacob's death. But it's really all of Jacob, because after Jacob's death, it's essentially a tying up of loose ends. Yes, we have Joseph dying and so on in Egypt, but it's not a new story. So here are the three basic sections, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But each section begins with the other descendants that were not God's chosen ones. So God chose Abraham, but first deals with the other ones. God chose Isaac, but first deals with Ishmael. God chose Jacob, but first deals with Esau. And it's going to be a principle not only in Genesis, but throughout the whole Bible. First the natural, then the spiritual. And that's how this book is laid out. You'll find it later in the Bible when the kings come along. The first king was Saul, the natural. Let the natural man have his vote first, and then the spiritual. And when we get into New Testament doctrine, we find Adam, the natural, was first. Christ, the spiritual, is the second. We find it with our own bodies. Our physical body that we find here on earth, well, this natural body that we have comes first, and our spiritual body comes after. And it's a principle of Scripture. So, the natural first, and then the spiritual. The proportion of time is also interesting. The natural first for a very short period of time, and then the spiritual. And that's another picture of our physical bodies, right? Our natural bodies that we have in this life last for a short time, and then the spiritual, which lasts for a long time. All right. I'm now going to make these pictures a lot more complicated. You want to remember this, okay? Each section ends with the death of the person that it's about, and the natural goes first and then the spiritual. That's the point. Now we're going to complicate matters quite a bit, so I hope it doesn't become too bad. In the life of Abraham, a key figure was his son, Isaac. And in fact, this starts right at the beginning of Abraham's part. We won't turn to it, but in 12:1, it begins with God's promise to Abraham of descendants. So even though Isaac doesn't come on the scene until some chapters later, Isaac really could fill up this whole thing, because even though it's about Abraham and it goes up for Abraham's death, Isaac plays a large role in everything going on. So this star kind of arises in the story besides Abraham, and it's Isaac. And then we come to the life of Isaac, and in the history of Isaac and the generations of Isaac up to his death, who takes a prominent role, a starring role? Jacob. And then who takes a starring role in Jacob's life up to his death? Joseph. And it is, and in all of these cases, there's no time wasted in getting to the star. I said in Abraham's case, right at the beginning of chapter 12, God's promising him descendants. When you look at Isaac's case, 25:19, come back to it. Now that Abraham has died, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. All right. Abraham has now died. We're now on to Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife. Now look at verse 21. Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Verse 22. The children struggled together within her. Just a few verses in, we get to this next starring character, which is Jacob. Now come look at how once Isaac dies in the end of chapter 35, we can go past Esau to chapter 37. Look at chapter 37 and verse 2. 37:2. This is the generation of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, in other words, again, there's no time wasted before this starring character appears in his life. All right, so it gets a little bit complicated, but there is a consistent structure to the book. What else can we say then? Isaac had a rival in his starring role. His rival was his older brother, Ishmael, or his half-brother. Jacob had a rival, his older brother Esau, older by a few minutes. Joseph had a rival, his older brother. And so this is a consistent pattern now. The star that arises within the life of Abraham or Isaac or Jacob is not only a son, but it's the older brother or older brothers of his son that is a rival to them. And this is going to be a consistent theme as well. Then there are a lot of other consistencies. In every story, you're going to see there was a famine, there was a flight to Egypt in light of the famine, there is the theme of God's adding prosperity to the person, there's a time where God appears to the one, there are promises given, and there are altars made. And this is going to be for all three of these sections. You can find every one of these in each of these sections. But there is something else you can find in every section, which is a bit sad, and which kind of leads into our subject matter of the day. Something you'll find in every section is favoritism. In the household of Abraham and Sarah, there is favoritism among children. You look at it in the household of Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca has her favorite. Isaac has his favorite. And these were known to the kids. And favoritism that comes down in the life of Jacob. Jacob had favoritism among his wives, Leah and Rachel, and favoritism among their offspring. And it was evident. And this is really an awful theme that comes through for mothers and fathers to pick favorite children. I mean, they didn't, this is Genesis. They didn't have Dr. Phil back then or somebody to tell them all of the negative effects of these things or something, but something that we would seem to instinctively know to be careful about is actually one of the big themes of each of these sections. There's favoritism all the way through. And when you come to the case of Jacob and his sons, the favoritism is evident. His sons, particularly the older sons of Leah, were well in age to know what was going on when Jacob had to go meet Cain. He went to meet Esau, but it was just as bad as if he met Cain, because he thought Esau was out to kill him. So he goes to meet Esau, and if you remember, he divided the group, and he had Leah and her sons up further than Rachel, and her son Joseph was, they were further back. They were at the very back. In other words, these children of Leah, I mean, Leah had gotten used to being the one that wasn't loved as much. But now the kids are seeing it's evident. Perhaps Leah communicated something to them. We don't know, but it didn't matter because they could figure it out. And Leah's sons, people like Reuben and Simeon and Levi, understood. They got the picture. We are less important than Rachel and Joseph, even from back then, even without the coat of many colors that was given to Joseph. So, sadly, this theme of favoritism runs through all three major sections of Genesis here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the older brothers, they no doubt are raised with this in mind, and they're in the story of the massacre at Shechem, it comes quite clear that they don't care so much what their dad is saying. Their dad Jacob's statements to them, his wishes, his worries, I don't know if it was resentment from this favoritism or something else, but it's clear he was losing his hold on his children. So now we come, I think that is as messy as I'm making this picture, so apologize for how much detail to put into it. But now we'll come to our matter of the day, and that is to look at Joseph and look at his impact on Jacob as well. So, Joseph, again, we know the story well, and I would like to say a few things about him as we begin. So let's look at Genesis 37 and verse 3. Verse 2. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock of his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Bilhah, his father's wife, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Now, we all know the story. It's a dream that he dreamt. The two dreams, the sheaves bowing down, the stars bowing down, the sun moon bowing down, and his brethren and his father even understanding what the implied interpretation is. Are we going to bow down to you? And then the story of Joseph follows. So let's look at some things we know about Joseph, and we want to think about him as we enter this new section of the book of Genesis. So now we're going to be entering this third section after Esau. We're going to be entering in Jacob and Joseph. If I asked you, Abraham, what is he known for in the Bible? Abraham is a great example of, now don't call it out, just think in your mind. I'll ask not to call it out because you probably have a different thing that's also biblical and it'll be all messed up. But I think we might say Abraham is a great example of faith. He's held up in Romans. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham had faith in God. Hebrews 11 would expand on this idea of his faith in God. Abraham was a man of faith. Isaac's a little bit more difficult to say what he's known for, but if you look at his life with patience in mind, it seems to fit. Isaac was the one patient through circumstances. He was married at 40. He doesn't have his child until 60, even though he's been praying for a child. He then has his child, and there's trouble in his life that we read about with regard to the wells that he dug, and he was patient through all of that and finally finds a place he calls Rehoboth because the Lord made a place for him. All through his life, he's patient. Somebody made a joke that he was patient in dying because he lived longer than anybody else of the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lived to be 180, which was the most of those three. Jacob, though, what stands out prominent in his life, and it may not be as noble as faith, but it is his business acumen. Jacob was a businessman, and he was good at it. And these things stand out to us. Now, what is it that stands out in the life of Joseph? Now that we're coming to Joseph, what is it that we know of Joseph that stands out? And it turns out Joseph has all of these folded into one person. He, through everything he goes through in his life, he's going to have faith in his God. He has patience through difficult times and sufferings and being in prison Potiphar's wife's false accusations and things like that. And he has a business acumen to essentially run the nation of Egypt. And in fact, run it in a time where Egypt is the breadbasket of the world at that time. So, interestingly enough, we have Joseph, who has all of the qualities of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob folded into one person. Joseph, we also know, is the most complete, extensive, and pure picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ by a character in all of the Old Testament. Now, I believe this is true. I'm choosing my words carefully. I did say by a character in all of the Old Testament, meaning that I don't want you to compare Joseph to the tabernacle to see which one is the more fitting picture. I said of characters in the Old Testament. And when I say complete, I don't mean simply one aspect of the Lord. Extensive, meaning that throughout his life, you continue to find things here, there, and later throughout his lifetime that are pictures of the Lord. And pure, and what I mean by pure is that there are so few details in the life of Joseph that do not point to Christ. So, for example, Jesse told us about David, and David a picture of Christ. And when Jesse talked about that, there are lots of things about David's kingship that are pictures of the Lord. But there are certainly lots of other parts of David's life that are not pictures. pictures of the Lord Jesus. And certainly the sinful aspect of his life. And there would be a lot of aspects of his life where you would say, these parts of his life are not pictures of the Lord. With Joseph, there are very few details in his life that are not pictures of the Lord Jesus. So I believe this is true, and if you fight about it, I'll at least say probably. Others that could possibly be in the running, maybe David, in terms of how extensive a part of his life you can follow through and see comparisons to the Lord. Moses was prophesied that one like to Moses would come, and there are a lot of interesting parallels between Moses and the Lord. Aaron has interesting parallels, Joshua, Boaz, Solomon, and there are lots of others in the Old Testament that you could point to. But I believe, even in light of all of these, that Joseph is the most complete, extensive, and pure picture of the, at that time, future coming Lord Jesus Christ by a character in all of the Old Testament. And then it also comes as maybe no surprise to you that Joseph is never identified in the New Testament as a picture of Christ. Isn't that interesting? What I think I can easily defend as the top statement. Nonetheless, this character is never identified in the New Testament as a picture of Christ. Now, why is that? I have my ideas that I'll share in a moment and let you think about that. There are some who say you cannot say someone is a type or a picture of Christ until the New Testament says they are. And others say, no, we don't follow that. We think there are lots of pictures of Christ, and the New Testament identifies some of them. I'm in the latter camp. I think there are a lot of pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Some the New Testament mentions, and some the New Testament does not. And one of the strongest reasons for that is Joseph. Who can miss that Joseph is probably the most glaring and obvious case of a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, at least in retrospect, when you look back to the Old Testament after reading the New Testament. And he's not mentioned in the New Testament, identified as a picture of Christ, which tells me that they're not all mentioned. I have heard some brethren say, no, Joseph is not a picture of Christ because the New Testament doesn't mention that he is. Which I say, if you can't see that one, it may be that God intentionally didn't mention it in the New Testament so that any reasonable person would understand that, yes, there are pictures of Christ in the Old Testament that may not be identified in the New Testament. But all right, there we are. That's where we are. Now, rather than starting to get into the details of Joseph being cast into the pit, raised up, and then sent to Potiphar's house, I think we'll just end and ask for some comments, if there are some from any brothers, and Lord willing, next week we'll have Joel share some interesting details of the life of Joseph as well. Any brothers have a comment? All right. We'll hit the ground running with Joseph next time.